Feces of Jesus' Name, part 6, I believe it is. And this is P and Q. I put those two together. P, Q, and R. And so we'll get with those three. And we've been going three letters at a time, and it's worked out pretty good. And again, I'll stop. I'll behave myself. The clock this morning was a little slow, and tonight it seemed to be a lot slow, so I'll keep my phone up here so I can tap it and not go until tomorrow sometime in the teaching. But tonight we're going to look at P, Q, and R, the names of Jesus, and we'll start right there in 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15. And so we'll look at some P's that portray Jesus' name or mean Jesus' name, and things that we can obviously use to our benefit. And the first one is found there in 1 Timothy 6, 15. It says this, "Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." And so potentate obviously is a name that a word or a name that we don't use a lot and so forth. But it says he came and took on the form of a servant when he came. But then it says when he comes back, it won't be as a servant's role. It'll be like a potentate, or it'll be the King of kings, Lord of lords. The Bible tells he'll be a righteous judge. He's called the Lion of Judah, feet like brass, eyes like fire, and so forth. And so, again, he could have done that the first time, but he chose to take on a form of servant. He chose to die and pay for our sins like we heard about this morning. But he is, and he's not going to become King of kings or become Lord of lords or be the potentate. He already is. He just chose to be that way when he was here. And so we do have him as our potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the judge, sovereign, obviously in charge, the ruler. He'll have all those things. So potentate is one there, and it's found in 1 Timothy 6:15. The second one we're going to look at tonight, and then we'll have an A, B, and C underneath this one, but he's the prince. He's the prince, and it's found in Revelation 1:5. Revelation 1:5, you can write these down. If you're a fast turner, you can turn, but I'll speed up here in just a second. But prince is found in the first one we'll look at is in Revelation 1:5. It says here, "And from Jesus Christ, who is faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince." And obviously that word prince there translates into ruler over. And so a prince, obviously, in our day and time, there are some princes that we see, especially in England and things like that. And they are obviously in a position of rulership underneath the king and so forth, things like that. But they do have that ruling power and things like that, and they're next in line. And so, of course, we see here he's the prince of kings. In other words, he would be King of kings or the ruler over the kings. And that's what this verse is talking about. So he's the prince of kings of the earth unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so again, this kind of puts that potentate and that servant or that person that loves us together. Yes, he is the prince, the ruler over all the kings, the ruler over all the lords, the ruler over obviously the kings. But he loved us and he washed us with his own blood. And so he's the prince of kings. The second one, not only is he the prince of kings, he's the prince of life. And of course, he's the one that gave us life. The Bible says he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's how he created Adam. And of course, then we were born. But the same thing, he's the one that gave us that breath of life. So he's the ruler of life. He's the one, the Bible says there's an appointed time for man to die. So we have our birthday, and we have an appointment that we're going to have to keep with death unless the Lord comes back. Or unless we do things that maybe extends that period. The Bible says if we live righteously and if we honor our parents, and there's other things that the Bible says we can do that might prolong our days or increase our days. But then it also says that if we do the opposite of that and not honor our parents and not live righteously, we can shorten that time. So that appointment can be moved. just like we can do it in our phone. I'll do it sometimes that I'll say, I want a reminder 2 days before. I want a reminder the day of, an hour before. And my phone will go bzz, bzz, and remind me so that I don't forget where I'm supposed to be or what I'm supposed to do. But that appointment can be changed. Same thing in the Bible. The Bible says there's an appointed time for man to die. And the Lord is the Prince of Life. He's the one that says when that time is, but it can be moved up and back. But anyway, Acts 3:15, it says this, and killed the prince, and that prince there, just like the other prince in Revelation 1:5, it translated into ruler over the kings, but this prince translates into author of life. In other words, the author of the book, he wrote the book. And then the creator of life, he's the one that created us. So we see here, and killed the prince of life, in whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And so he's the prince of kings, king of kings. He's the prince of life. He's in charge. He's the one that authored it. He's the one that says it's went over. And then the next place where the Bible says he's the prince is in Isaiah 9:6. And of course, we've read this verse many times through these names because there's a bukus of names in this verse. But it says here he's the Prince of Peace. And so just like he's in charge of any king, the Bible says even the heart of the king is in God's hand. So he's in charge of those kings. He gets to say what they do, how they live, things like that. And of course he can reprimand, he can shorten, he can bless. He's just in charge of them. Same thing with life. He authored it. He created it. He says when it starts, when it stops. Same thing here, Prince of Peace. So just like he can give life, and he can take life, he can give peace and take peace. And so it's found in Isaiah 9:6, it says here, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And when I hear the word Prince of Peace, when there is peacetime around, I know there's wars going on in other parts of the world, but there's peace where I live. Maybe we don't appreciate that enough. But if we are going through a tough time in our life, a loss or a struggle or things like that, and God brings that peace, it means a lot. The Bible does say, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So a person that is going through something like a Job or like a Joseph, and God brings that sustaining peace to their lives like, I've got you. I can control this, and I'll comfort you through this. I'll guide you. I'll bring you out through the other side. We're like, thank God he's the Prince of Peace. Again, a lot of people say they want peace. I think that's been the quote forever in the Miss America concerts, Miss America contest, and I want world peace, and I want world peace. But again, they don't even grasp it, and people don't grasp it if they don't know Jesus. But he's the Prince of Kings. He's the ruler over all kings. He's a Prince of Life. He authored it. He can take it and add to it, things like that. But he's also the Prince of Peace. Ephesians 2:14 says this, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And so, again, when we sin, God can't look at it. God can't be around it. That's why Satan was kicked out of heaven. That's why God turned his back on Jesus when he was on the cross. God cannot look at, be around sin. So that wall of sin was put up between us. And we're separated from God. And there's a lack of peace when that takes place. When a person realizes that if I'm lost, I'm on my way to hell, that's not a very peaceful life. If that person realizes I'm living in sin, I'm separated from God because of the lifestyle I've chosen, there's not a lot of peace in that. Jesus in the middle, that mediator, he's trying to break that wall down by saying, hey, don't do this. It's going to separate you from God. He's the Prince of Peace. He's ruling and reigning, trying to get it. So sin has separated us from God. That mediator, he'll break down that wall if you'll let him and not let anything separate you from the love of God and the blessing of God and the peace of God. God wants us to be brought to him, and he wants us to be at peace. And Jesus is the one that can make that happen. So first of all, we saw he was the potentate, extreme sovereign. He's the Prince of Life. He's the Prince of Kings. He's the Prince of Peace. The third one we're going to look at tonight is found in Luke 24:19. Luke 24:19. And again, a lot of people have tagged Jesus with this one. And they use it to not to bring honor or not to bring respect to him, but to try to, I guess, bring to the point that he's not God's son. He's not God on earth. He's not that. He was a good man. He was a prophet. He even said some things that came true. But in Luke 24:19 it says here, "And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." And so again, that, you know, the Bible says he came down, took on a form of a servant. Excuse me, didn't have a place to lay his head. Foxes have holes and all that kind of stuff. He chose to live that way. But he went around doing good. And even though he didn't make himself a reputation, he had a reputation. Why? Because everywhere he went, the Bible says, and multitudes, and multitudes. And so there was obviously people that needed to be healed of leprosy and of being lame and all these things. And even the one that with the roof was ripped off and he was lowered down. They just needed to get to Jesus. Why? Because he had done mighty deeds. And so they wouldn't give him the credit to say, okay, the reason he's doing that is because he's God's son. But they would say, ah, he's a prophet. And a lot of things have taken place at his hand. We'll give you that much. Why? Because they couldn't explain it away. The one that was, they called him the rude, crude dude in the nude. He went around naked and chains and cursed and slept in the graveyards and things like that. And he got saved. And lo and behold, he's standing right there in his right mind, fully clad, the Bible said, and praising the Lord. So they couldn't explain that stuff away. And the reason that Jesus did that, obviously, was to glorify God and to do what he was sent here on earth to do. But they had to try to explain it away. Oh, okay, he was a prophet. We'll give you that much. And so we see the prophet is one who utters divinely inspired revelations and is the final authority. So that's what God said, not just we'll give him props there. So we see potentate, we've seen prince, and there was three different princes we looked at. We saw prophet. The next one he was in the P's was propitiation for our sins. And we read that verse this morning, a word that we don't use a lot, propitiation for our sins. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but also for the sins of the entire, or for the whole world. And so propitiation basically means the act of gaining or regaining the favor or goodwill of, obviously in this position, God, but anybody. If you're trying to be the propitiation, if you know this person is mad at this person, a lot of people, what they do, they go and egg that on. I don't think that's being the propitiation. Did you hear what he said about your mama? This guy over here, and they're just egging it on, trying to get them to go at it. All right, that's not being a propitiation. That's adding fuel to the fire. But Jesus, what he did, he didn't come and dog us to God and God to us. No, he was trying to fix it. He was trying to be the propitiation. And so he had all those sins. He fixed it for the entire world. And so he was gaining or regaining favor of goodwill of God. And so that when you have a propitiation, you have what we say as an appeasement. In other words, God says, okay, my wrath is here. I'm going to send them to hell. Or I'm going to, as he told Moses, I'm going to wipe the ground with them. I'm going to cause a flood, or I'm going to have this to happen. And obviously Moses in that day was trying to be the propitiation and appease God's conscience. Jesus did that on the cross for us. So that appeasement has to be there, but the only way there's an appeasement is if there is a propitiation. And the Bible says that in 1 John 2:2 that he was our propitiation. He was in that stead for us. So God expects what Jesus did for the propitiation of our sins, and then he's appeased by it. And so God and the unsaved man, Jesus in their propitiation, so you have the saved man and God's in his favor again. So potentate, prince, prophet, propitiation, and here's one that I like, and it's found in Jeremiah 18:6, and he is known as the potter. As the potter. Jeremiah 18:6 says this, "O house of Israel, cannot I do you, you as this potter, saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." And so, of course, connotation here is he's the one that made us, of course. But he also not only made us, but he can shape us. I don't know if you've ever been to somebody that's making pottery. They're in, Pigeon Forge. There's a place that you can go buy pottery, and you can go in the back of the store, and you can watch them make it. And they'll wet it, and they'll have a sponge, and they'll be doing it, and it'll be going around the circle and things like that. And I think I was in there one time when it was the guy's first day. And so he was over there, and he was having a little bit of struggles. And, you know, and there was one guy sitting there watching, and he was trying to be funny. And, first day on work, huh? Dude got mad. Won't you come back here and try it? And I was like, okay. And so anyway, here comes the manager running back there trying to appease, be the propitiation. Calm down, things like that. But of course, the connotation is that we ought to be pliable and allow God to mold us into what He wants us to be. But again, that's not a natural thing. That big old clump of clay wants to stay a clump. And quit. I don't want to be moved like that. I don't want to be formed like that. I want to just lay here. I just want to be a blob. Leave me alone and things like that. But the prodder gets it. He loves it. And of course, he wets it. Causes things to happen to so it can be pliable. And that's what the Holy Spirit does to us. You know, that unsaved heart, the Holy Spirit wets it, starts getting it a little bit tenderized, and starts making it pliable. That person that's backslidden, and here's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, come back. Be like the prodigal son and come back. He's trying to wet that vessel and make him form into what he wanted to. And then if you look in the Bible, I believe it's found in the verse 4. So two verses before Jeremiah 18:6, it talks about there was a marred vessel. So in other words, God had already taken that vessel and made it, but it was marred. It was messed up. And again, in that same store, out here in the regular place, they have cups and plates and, you know, saucers and things like that, and they're very pricey. But there's a room around back, and it's called blemishes. In other words, marred. And, you know, it's like, hey, as long as I put it up against the wall, nobody will ever know. And it's half the price of that one out there, and it's still pretty, or still holds my coffee, things like that, but they're marred. And so they're messed up, and so they're not worth as much, and things like that. But according to this, if you read verse 4 of chapter 18, there was a marred vessel, and what the potter did, he came in and remade it. Made it again. And so that's exactly what Jesus will do for us. We're going to get marred. In this life, we're just going to make mistakes. But if we'll allow that potter, that same potter that made us, and wants us to be used, if we do mess up, He could just remake us again. And there's a verse in the Bible. It's talking about, I don't think it's used the word error, arrow like a bow and arrow. Shaft, polished shaft, I think it is. And so obviously that's what they do. They're trying to make that arrow and make it polished, make it straight and things like that. And I heard a preacher preaching on that, and he showed an arrow that was about this long, and he was using this principle, and he showed it bent or he showed it broken and things like that. And he said, we think it's useless. We think it's done. And he picks it up and shows a bolt out of a crossbow where it's only this long. Right? But you could remake it out of the same. So guess what God can do? If we do make a mistake and we become a marred vessel, our potter, if we'll let him, can remake it and so forth. And so there's chemicals, obviously, that you can wet it and things like that. And, you know, I know they have to put them in a kiln and they get hardened and things like that. That's what sin does to us. It'll harden us and say, well, this is just life. This is just the way I am. I'm not going to change. But God has the ability to unharden it. They can't do that with real pottery, but God can. And that's what he's saying here. If there's a marred vessel, God can make it again. So praise the Lord, Jesus is our potter. So we're looking at the P's. He's our potentate, King of kings, Lord of lords. He's going to come back and be sovereign ruler. He's the prince over the kings, over life itself, and that peace that he can give us. He's also the propitiation of our sins. And lastly, He is the potter. Now, Q, anybody got any guesses? There's only two. All right, Q is not, and I didn't know them either. I'll just go ahead and confess that. I had to look them up. All right, but there are two places in the Bible where the letter Q is used in reference of Jesus' name. The first one is found in Isaiah 11:3. Isaiah 11:3. And it says here, and shall make him A quick understanding. A quick understanding. So same one that is quick-witted. Some of you can testify to that. You're pretty quick. Some of you aren't, and you didn't even realize what I just said. You don't even know what quick-witted is. It's like, what? Things go right over, never catch it, okay? But some people are quick-witted. They catch it pretty quick. They can see if somebody's trying to pull a fast one and they catch it. Or somebody says something to them and maybe, sometimes I try to do this. Something will come across here because I am pretty quick-witted, but I try to keep it coming out from here because just because it comes in here doesn't make us right for coming out here. So just because we are quick-witted, sometimes we're supposed to study to be quiet, like the Bible says, and just keep that opinion to ourselves, things like that. But quick-wittedness, of course, nothing wrong with teasing sometimes, but it's got that same connotation. In other words, how quick-witted this person is, the Bible says Jesus was a quick understanding. And where the Bible says He remembers our frame, so when we make a mistake and we become marred, He gets it. He's quick to understand that. Why? Because He came down and He was tempted in all points just like we are, yet without sin. He gets it. The Bible says He remembers that we're dust, that this body is made from sin. We were born in a sin nature. He's quick to understand that. He also is loving, like a mom. Okay? A dad doesn't have very quick understanding when it comes to that. Stop your crying. Get up. Rub some dirt on it. Man up. You'll be all right. Moms come out there and they understand. They love and so forth. And that's what Jesus, the Bible says that He will hold your hand lest your foot slip. He's a quick understanding. You're going to fall if you don't hold my hand. He's quick to understand that. And I mean, there's principles all through this Bible where He's quick to understand that you're going to sin. But when you do sin, you got an advocate. I get it. Now, that's not a license to sin. He's not saying, oh, just do what you want to and I got your back. No, there's consequences, but He's quick to understand that we're human and we're frail and we're dust and He remembers our frame. He's quick to understand that. He's quick, and this basically means He's quick in as far as an intelligence goes. There's some subjects that come easier to some people and there's some subjects that come easier to other people. Like in math class, some people, they quit. I mean, they got it. And some people can just throw out numbers and they can just throw out the answer. and things like that. And some people have got, I mean, they're taking their shoes off and counting toes. It just doesn't come quick. Some people like that with English. I mean, they know, the subject, the verb, the prepositional phrase, those dangling participles and all that kind of stuff. And double negatives and things like that. They're just quick at it. And some people, they just they don't have a clue how it goes on. But that's what he's of a quick understanding when it comes to us and when it comes to God's will, things like that. He knows our heart. He sees what we're trying to do. And He's quick and He wants to, He sees our incentive, I guess, or our motive. The Bible talks about that. That when you do something, you ought to have the right motive. And of course, that's been preached and taught. And some people's like, well, I just don't have the right motive, so I'm not going to try. I'm not going to do it. We ought not give in to it. But He understands that, and so He sees that. And so if He sees us having the right heart, even though we're failing, kind of like your child when you see him trying to do what you taught him to do, and he or she's failing at it like crazy, and you're like, they'll get it. And I'm going to be understanding, things like that. That's what the Bible says. He's quick when it comes to understanding. Second place is found in 1 Corinthians 15:45. 1 Corinthians 15:45, and this says, of a quickening spirit. So not only is He quick to understand and help us go through those issues, but He has that quickening spirit, or He is that quickening spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says this, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, which is Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. In other words, that quickening spirit is called life-giving. So in other words, obviously Adam was there, that first Adam. I don't know how long it took The Bible says He formed him, where there were certain things in the Bible where He said that there wasn't light, and He just said, let there be light, and there was light. So in other words, He didn't do anything. But if you read, it says here that He formed him of the dust of the ground. So I don't know if He was making mud pies out there, things like that, and poking the nostril holes in there, giving him the belly button if he wanted to, and things like that, and putting fingers and toes. I don't know. But obviously, it says here He formed him. Now, I guess He could have formed him by just speaking the dirt into a form. But He was what gave that body a living soul. And that's what quickening spirit there, life-giving. Psalm 119:25 says this, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Unto thee, dust quicken thou me according to thy word. So David realized that just like Adam, his soul cleaveth unto the dust. My soul wants to be just like the dust that I was created from. But He quickeneth me according to His word. So Jesus' word spoke and man became a living soul. Psalm 119:37 says this, turning away my eyes from beholding vanity and quickening thou me in thy way. So we see here not only does He quicken us with His word, He quickening us with His way. This is the way God wants you to live. This is the way God wants you to behave. This is the way God wants you to go. And He says, I want to quicken you with that. I'll give you life if you'll do that. 1 Peter 3:9 says this, not willing that any should perish. He wants us all to receive that quickening spirit, the Holy Spirit, when we get saved. And so we see here all these things. God quickeneth with His word. He quickeneth with His way. And He quickeneth with His will. So quickeneth means give life to it. And the Word of God gives us life. The Bible says it's the incorruptible seed. And it has to be there at salvation. That's where the Word gives life. Then that way gives life. And so according to our testimony, the way we live obviously gives increase or gives water to the gospel that's been planted into that. People see that testimony. Some people say it's a walking, living testimony. There's a poem about that, that your life is probably the only sermons anybody will hear. In other words, they're not going to come to church and hear me blab, all right? But they see you at work every day, and they see your life, and it gives kudos to God and things like that. It brings that life. And so the way gives life. And then obviously His will, He said, I come to give you life. But not just life, but life more abundantly. And so that's what He does, that quickening spirit. So that's the two Q's that are related to the name of Jesus. And that brings us to the R's. And we got several R's. There's lots of R's in there. I don't know that we'll get to all of them. But the first one I found in the Bible is in John 1:38. And this was where it was called Rabbi. And so again, there are some religions that still use that word Rabbi. But we saw last week in one of the sermons, they all run together, where it said not to call anybody master. Except Jesus. Why? Because He's the only master. And it said not to call anybody Father, except the Heavenly Father. He's the only Father. So here's one. I would say, He reserves the right to be called Rabbi. He deserves it. So John 1:38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? So in other words, He's walking and there's a crowd, a multitude kind of gathering up behind Him. And He turns around, what seek ye? They said unto Him, Rabbi. And the Bible says, which is to say, or being interpreted, Master. So just like some of them gave Him credit for being a prophet, I mean, there's no way He can do these things unless God be with Him. And so that's where this one comes from. In John 3:2, it says this, the same came to Jesus, that same group, by night, and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know Thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. And so Jesus used this. This was Jesus' testimony. He healed people and people saw it. I wonder if that was a trick. I don't know. That guy looks pretty healed to me. He was this and he was that. And now look at him. There must be something to what he's saying. So same thing with you. Same thing with me. We tell people, I'm a Christian. Our neighbors start to look at us. Right? If we're out in the front yard brawling with our wife or husband, you stupid idiot, rah, rah, rah. There goes our testimony. But we go around and open the door for our wife and not hit her with it when she's getting in the car. He said he was a Christian. That was nice. And everything pleasant. And again, it's hard. Because life is hard. Your kid will get on your last nerve. And it'll blow your testimony to your neighbor. I'm going to hang you up. That's just what happens. But if we say it, like Jesus said, you know, I'm God's son. They were watching him. But he went around. What are y'all seeking? We're watching you, Rabbi. We want to see. And all these things that you've done, there's no way you could have did them unless God was with you. And so that's the same way with us. If we do have a good testimony at work, if we do have a good testimony in our neighborhood, if we do have a good testimony out in the community, it's just because God's with us. Because we wanted to act like a goober and lose our testimony, but the Holy Spirit said, whoa, people are watching. And it wasn't that we were super Christian and we were just awesome, like, that's right, and blessed. No, you're right. I'll behave. Now, obviously, Jesus wasn't that way. He was perfect. But if we're going to have the testimony that he had, and they're like, there's no way you could have did what you did unless God was with you. Same thing. You know, if a person says, I don't lie, and then you get a chance to lie at work, and they see you not lie, maybe even to the point you lose your job because you didn't lie. There must be something about him or about her. There's something different. And so when we start telling that we are Christians, they're going to watch. And that he was saying, I'm God's son. I came to die and to raise again and to pay for the sins of the world. And when we're out doing good, and they kind of come to the realization that this rabbi had to be from God, because there's no way he could do these things without his help. Next, we're going to look at, he was the Redeemer. This is found in Job 19:25. Job 19:25 is where this is found. And it says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And so just like there's places in the Bible, I believe it's in 1 John, and also several places in Romans, where it says, I know, I know. 1 John 5:13, these things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so same thing here. Job's like, I know, not a doubt in my mind. I know my Redeemer liveth. And of course, obviously, the Old Testament people were preached about the Messiah that was going to come, what he was going to do, but he was alive in heaven. This was before he came. And Job was like, I know my Redeemer liveth. And so us in the New Testament, obviously the Holy Spirit convicts us. The Holy Spirit comes in our and saves our soul. And we feel the Holy Spirit teaching us the Word of God and helping us, things like that. And that's just proof to us. I know my Redeemer liveth. I was praying for this prayer, and God did this. I know my Redeemer liveth. I was going through this struggle, and God helped me through. I know my Redeemer liveth. And so, you know, you can believe what you want to. And Job, obviously, he went through so many struggles, so many losses, so many accusations from his wife and his friends. But he did all that and sinned not. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He giveth, he taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Job said, even all this stuff happened, I know my Redeemer liveth. He's the one that allowed it. He's trying to teach me something. I want to live. So my Redeemer. And so we have a Redeemer that has redeemed us from our sins. Job had one as well. A couple other places. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now that's where that word Redeemer comes from. That redemption came through Jesus Christ. So God made us unto this wisdom and unto righteousness and to sanctification and redemption. This is where Job says, I know my Redeemer liveth. Obviously, Paul was the same way. I know my Redeemer liveth. God made him and he sent and he brought me righteousness and he set me apart, that sanctification. And I'm going to live like I have a redeemed life. Titus 2:14 says this, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I love this verse. And again, there's a lot of religions out there or people out there that have a dot every I, cross every T mentality, which is a good thing. I don't have a problem with that. But they put their, like some people put baptism above Jesus, and some people put their lifestyle and their good works above Jesus and things like that, and they become Pharisaical. And that's why the Bible says the Pharisees shouldn't give alms in public. They shouldn't pray in public. They shouldn't all that stuff. But we ought to be sanctified. We ought to be set apart. And it says here, Jesus gave himself for us that He might redeem us, He's our Redeemer, from all of our iniquities, yes, save us from our sin. And then, it doesn't stop right there. Right? Jesus didn't say, okay, I saved you, okay, I'll see you when you get to heaven. No, He wants to have that relationship with us as our Redeemer to do what? It says here, to purify unto Himself. So that potter that makes that clay, there's certain chemicals, and we'll see this in just a minute, where they heat it up and that impurities come to the top and they skim it off, things like that. That's what Jesus is doing. I came to save you, yes, but I also want to clean you up and purify unto me. Then it says here, a peculiar people. I think some people, and again, this is just me, they have, I guess, different idiosyncrasies or whatever that I think are weird. All right? And so the Bible says here, He wants us to be peculiar, not weird. Some people, I guess, there are certain religions out there that you have to wear, I'll just say it, underwear with 7 different pockets. And inside those pockets, you have to have stuff. That's weird. All right? Briefs, boxers, that's about the only choice I think there is, not 7 pockets. All right? And, you have to have I don't know if they have a rabbit's foot in this one and a feather. I don't know what they have in there, but they have underwear they're supposed to wear that has 7 different pockets. That's weird. I know I've said underwear from the pulpit before. Caleb's being wed at the Christmas parade and things like that. I've said it, but I'm not going to preach about 7 pockets. But anyway, that's weird. Then there's other people that have, things that they don't do. I think that are weird. And so forth. But Jesus said here, I want to purify you unto me, a vessel, peculiar. And so I think we ought to live different than the world, look different than the world, act different than the world, talk different than the world, and make people think, why do you do that? That's peculiar. Not cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. I'm running from that person. No, we ought to be nice and be kind to people, but be different. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And that's what the Bible says. But be peculiar. What's different about you? You don't curse and you don't do all this stuff and the other, but you're not a wackadoo either. Religious nut. But the Bible does say we can be fools for Christ's sake. I get that. But He said here, I want you to be peculiar people. That's what I redeemed you for. To save you, get rid of your sins, make you come to heaven. But I want to purify you and let you be peculiar. But then it says here, zealous of good works. This morning I was a little zealous because obviously I was talking about God, I was talking about salvation, and I was talking about sports. 3 of my favorite things. All right, I better throw my wife in there, even though she's not here. 4 of my favorite things. But zealous. Somebody likes something, they're zealous about it. My team this, and my company this, and my wife this, and my husband this, my kids this. They're zealous about it. And that's what Jesus said here. I came to redeem you from all your iniquities, make you a little bit peculiar so people are like, what's different about you? But I want you to be zealous of good works. Do that. So we saw Redeemer. Next, we see Refiner. Refiner. This is found in Malachi, one of them small prophets, minor prophets, right before the New Testament. Malachi 3:2. It says this, but who may abide the day of His coming, and who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire, and like the fullness of the fuller's soap. So again, if you're saved, there should be something different about you, because that's what He did. I want to save you from all your iniquities, but I want to purify you. I want to make you a people, a peculiar people, zealous of good works, and I'm going to do it like somebody that's got a refiner's fire. And so if you read Proverbs 25:4, it says there, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. That's exactly what they do. They boil that silver and get it so hot that all those imperfections will float to the top. They skim it off, and there is pure. And that's what the 14 karat or gold and all that kind of stuff. But a vessel for the master's use. And so He says here, He's like a refiner's fire. And that fuller's soap. I don't know if fuller soap is like borax, Arm & Hammer, something that's got some grit to it, scrub, get you clean. That's what He says I'm here for. I'm a refiner. I want to wash all your imperfections. We've got to speed up a little bit to get all these R's in. The next one is found in Psalm 9:9, And of course, this is our refuge. The Bible talks about in the Old Testament cities of refuge. There were people that had leprosy, and they were supposed to walk on the one side of the street and unclean, kind of like COVID days, and cover their face and things like that. And then if they would go this many days and it hadn't gone away, things like that, they'd have to go outside the camp. And there was a city of refuge. They were out there in that. And then there were some people that were, if they were, I guess, in war and things like that, and they had killed some people, but for a good cause, and people were looking them down, there were cities of refuge for them. And so a refuge is a place that if you're in trouble, you can go to. Kind of like a child. When dad's lost it and they're coming in there, they run to mama. And they hide behind mama. They're looking. Can you keep him from killing me? All right? That city of refuge. If I can just get to mom, I'll be safe. And that's exactly what a Christian's supposed to do. The devil's going to pound on you, beat on you, try to scare you. And if you'll just run to Jesus, He'll be that city of refuge for you in time of trouble. Psalm 99 says this, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." So no matter what time of trouble you're in, if it's trouble that you didn't cause, He'll be your refuge. But then greatly, because I cause most of my trouble, even if you cause it yourself, He'll be your city of refuge. Come here. Come here. All right? I'll fix it. If it's a marred vessel, I can make it again. If you've done something to dummy, I'll help you fix it. I'll help you get it right. He's my refuge. And obviously, if the devil's trying to mess with us, run to Jesus and tell Him. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles, I believe it is, that He likes to show His arm mighty. The Bible says that the devil walks to and fro throughout this earth, seeking whom he may devour. I believe it's in 1 Chronicles, where the eyes of the Lord look to and fro, so He can show Himself mighty. So if He sees the devil messing with you and you're in trouble, He wants you to run to Him. The next place is, next R is this, resting place. Resting place. And of course, we've all talked about it. Or I talked about it. I guess you've all listened. My resting place is my bed. All right? I like it. It's very comfortable. And then my resting place is my recliner. All right? It's awesome. I like it. Best naps in the world is right there in my recliner. And in my truck. If I've been outside working and got my back aggravated at me, I can sit down in my truck and push this little button. And brother, that heat comes on right here. I don't like the part down here. I'm glad mine's separated. You know, some seats you push it and it toasts your buns and heats your back. I don't like that down there. That's weird. But I love that heat on my back. It's a resting place. I'll be out there picking up logs or working and my back will just be aggravated as all get out. I was like, man, if I could just make it to my truck. Boom, hit that heat. Ah, that feels good. By the time I get home, I'm doing all right. All right? That's exactly what Jesus is saying. If you're hurting, if you need some rest, just come here. In Jeremiah 50, verse 6, Jeremiah knew this. It said, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds had caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountains to hills." Very sad statement right there. All right? I would hate to know that I was the problem and caused you to go astray. And there's people out there in this world today because some igmo back here took advantage, manipulated, lied, did something wrong. Well, if that's a preacher, I'm out. That's what it's saying. But you know what it means? I may mess you up. I may disappoint you. I may even do something sinful and relinquish myself from being behind this pulpit. But He won't ever do it. I know preachers that took money that they shouldn't take. And with God's help, I'll never do that. I've known preachers that come to the pulpit and preach heresy. This Bible's wrong. This is what I believe. And mess people's minds up. And did stupid things. Run off with secretaries and do all this kind of evil. Well, if that's a Christian, I'm out. That's what this is saying. People were everywhere. Their shepherds had caused them to go astray. And they went out in the mountains and the hills. And then it says here, they have forgotten their resting place. So even if I ever do something, pray for me because I don't want to. I don't want to mess up. I don't want to be the one that leads people astray and gives them an excuse not to serve God. But if I do, listen to me. He won't. He won't ever fail you. He won't ever do anything wrong. He's the resting place. And so, when I was in Bible college, the man of God that I looked up to, that taught me what I try to teach and preach, went back on it. Gave it up. Said, King James Bible's not that important. Standards is not that important. This, that, and other. Devastated me. But you know what? I went to my dorm room, got down on my knees, and said, thank you. You'll never let me down. You'll never disappoint me. You'll never go back. And the Bible college that I loved, I mean, I found my wife there. I learned a lot of stuff that I know there, things like that. Great place for me at the time. Now they don't even believe that book. They don't live like they taught me to live. But you know what? I just go to my resting place. I wouldn't send my kid to the college that I went to. But Jesus is still the same. So, a man of God might lead you astray. You're just out there roaming in the mountains and the hills. But Jesus is saying, hey, come here. Come back to your resting place. That's who you're supposed to look to anyway. That's what Paul said. You know, follow me as I follow Christ until you get this down. But I want you to bypass me and have a relationship with Him. I will pray for you. I will look in this book and try to find answers for you. But the biggest thing I can do is look to your resting place. Look to your resting place. He'll help you. Again, I'm here. I'll do whatever I can. I'll come pray in hospital rooms. I'll do whatever I can do. That's what I'm supposed to do. But our resting place will never, ever disappoint us. And Jeremiah knew that. You know, because he'd been crying, the weeping prophet. I can relate. He'd been preaching to the people. He'd been trying to get them back because of all these preachers had scattered them everywhere. And he tried to quit. But he knew his resting place. So every time I go to pray, there he is. Every time I need him, there he is. I just can't stop telling him. And so he's like, it's like a fire inside me. I just got to go tell him about that resting place. And that's what he was trying to do. And Jesus is the resting place. So not only is he a refuge in time of trouble, he's our resting place. Real quickly, the last couple. Number five, resurrection and life. Very familiar one. John 11:25 says this, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. So he is our resurrection and life. And of course, since that's a familiar one, we won't spend a lot of time on that. We'll go ahead to the rock. And we have 3 points underneath this. There's 3 places where the Bible calls him a rock, or 3 that we're going to look at. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says this, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. So we all get saved the same way. And this, of course, is Paul was talking about the rock that followed them through the desert. They all drank from that same rock, that same spiritual drink. And they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And of course, if you read it in the Old Testament, they follow that pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. And the Bible says the rock followed them. Can you imagine being the last guy in line? You hear, and that rock stops. And you take a couple more steps, and the rock's right there. That would be weird to me. I just get weird things in my brain. But it said the rock followed them, and they all drank of it. When Moses, obviously, you know, he got mad that day and smote it instead of speaking to it. But that rock followed them, and they all drank of that spiritual water. But then it says here, and that rock was Christ. So that was a representation of Jesus Christ, that rock. They all drank of it. And of course, he told the woman at the well, you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. And you have to all drink that same water. So he's the rock. And here's 3 places where it says here, first of all, he's the rock that's higher than I. David knew this in Psalm 61:2. For the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to that rock, or to the rock that is higher than I. David, just like Paul, I haven't apprehended. I don't have it figured out. But just get me to my resting place. Just get me to the rock that is higher than I. Rock of refuge is found in Psalm 94:22. But the Lord is my defense. Okay? Those of us, I was the big brother, and my brother would run his mouth and then run behind me. That's exactly what Jesus is for us. We can say we're gonna be a good Christian. We're gonna be a lighthouse in this community. We're gonna this. We're gonna do that. And the devil shows up. Oh yeah, we can just run behind Jesus. Yes, we are. Man, you just got to go through my big brother to get to me. Leave me alone. And he's my defense and my rock and of my refuge. So he's the rock that's higher than I. He's the rock of my refuge. And then the last one, he's the rock of our salvation. Psalm 95:1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Again, this morning we sang hymns, praise God. Tonight we sang hymns, praise God. Wow, we're supposed to sing unto Him. And I believe it's supposed to be a sweet sound unto Him and so forth. We're supposed to honor and glorify Him, make a joyful noise unto Him and so forth. So why? Because He's the rock of my salvation. And lastly, and I wish my wife was here so I could use this one for her. But he's the rose of Sharon. Amen. He's the rose of Sharon. This is found in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. And of course, we know this is a love story. And he says, very familiar, there's a hymn about it and so forth, about that rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. And of course, before sin, those roses didn't have thorns, but those of you that like roses, you know they do now. And they will poke you, but the reason that you put up with being poked is because the beauty that that rose brings. And so in our life, we're going to be poked by the devil and poked by our own faults and things like that. But praise God, we have a rose of Sharon. And then, of course, we are going to go through some valleys. We're going to go through some down times in our life. But if we'll look unto Jesus, there's going to be some light in that valley. There's going to be some pleasantries in that valley. Why? Because He's the lily of the valley. And what this translates into, that His love and the love of Song of Solomon, there was no comparison to that love. And that's basically the whole thing there. So He is the rose of Sharon. There is there's thorns and there's valleys that we're going to go through. But praise the Lord, even in the valley, we can have something good to look at. Even though we get poked, we can have something good to look at. So praise the Lord. We saw here P-Q-R. So next Sunday night, we'll start with the S's. I think we may just do S's next Sunday night because there's a lot of S's and so forth. So, but anyway, we'll continue to stay with that. So let's every head bowed, every eye closed. We'll have a word of prayer. I have a short invitation if you'd like to come. Thank the Lord for being any of those things. Anything that started with P, anything that started with Q, anything that started with R. So let's all stand. Lord Jesus, thank You for this day. Thank You for the opportunity to serve You. And Lord, obviously the Bible says that, you know, if we tried to write down all the good things that You did, the world couldn't contain it. Obviously, we're talking about letters of the alphabet that go coordinate with Your name. We can't exhaust it. Thank You for being so amazing. Thank You for loving us. And Lord, thank You for never failing us and never disappointing us. And Lord, I ask that You could help us to take advantage of that fact. In Jesus' name, Brother Derek.